There it is, Deuteronomy 26. And I hope, I think, so let's turn to that chapter, Deuteronomy 26. And we'll read the chapter and then look to the Lord to guide us in a short study of it this evening. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of thee first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish with thy father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labour, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and wash it before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and into thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Now we know the Lord will bless even the straightforward reading of this chapter of his word. As far as structure of Deuteronomy goes, you've probably noticed that this chapter ends the second long section that is in the book. Deuteronomy, broadly speaking, is made up of these three great speeches of Moses. The first one, first four chapters, the second and this one, which is from chapter 5 through to this chapter 26, and then there's another shorter one that follows, beginning in chapter 27. As far as this chapter itself goes, I find it a very interesting chapter to turn to again, and certain things sort of, you know, sprang to my mind off the page. One of them, and I couldn't help again as I read it, just picking it up, how often the name the Lord thy God appears. And that's right through the book. The Lord thy God. Really, it's Jehovah thy Elohim. So the greatness of God is stamped upon this section. The other thing that's stamped upon this chapter and the whole book is once again another phrase that I think occurs 4 or 5 times in the chapter. It's this one. The land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You notice that in verse 1 and in verse 2 and in verse 10 and almost the same in verse 11. And then you have a reference to it in verse 15. And then it continues in chapter 27 for a few more times. In fact, I took this pains to count, not accurately but roughly, how often this phrase is in this whole book. The land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, more than 40 times in this book. And here's 4 or 5 of them in this chapter. So what's the point of me telling you this? I think this chapter is impressing upon God's people and impressing upon us that all that we have is what the Lord has given us. We are only what God has made us. We only have what God has given us. And here we are tonight, a few of us sitting here in our Leaven Gospel Hall, and we just think of all that God has given us. God gave to these Israelites a new land, and all the produce of that land is here referred to. What are we going to do with it? And so if I was asking somebody to give me a kind of a phrase that would sum up this chapter, it would be this one. What to do with what God gives you. What to do with what God gives you. I could sum up that in 3 other words. Gratitude, generosity, and godliness. The 3 sections of our chapter cover that. From verse 1 to verse 11, it's gratitude to God. From verse 12 to verse 15, it's generosity to others. And the bit at the end, for want of a better term, it's more a New Testament term than an Old Testament one. It's about godliness in an individual's soul. So let's take a few minutes just to look at these 3 sections and what lessons we can gain from them tonight. Because we don't think nowadays, do we, that the material land in which we live is God's gift to us. Our blessings are not earthly. Our blessings are heavenly and spiritual. You turn to the book of Ephesians and you read that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not on earth, although many of them are, but God's greatest blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. And these earthly blessings that Israel enjoyed teach us about the spiritual and heavenly blessings that we enjoy. And they all come from God. And what God has given us, this chapter gives us some clues about how we should feel about it and what we should do about it. In the first 11 verses then, it's about the Israelites taking the first fruits before God very publicly, about looking up to God and publicly and humbly extolling God's goodness and grace. There was to be no secret about it. It was a specific thing that the Israelites was to do every year. He planted his seed, he reaped his harvest, and verse 2 says, you take the first of all the fruits of your land. You put it in a basket. Only a token amount, only a sample, obviously. He couldn't bring it all, he wasn't meant to. But he put that in a basket and brought it to the house of God, wherever it happened to be at that time, give it to the priest, and then confess something very interesting in God's presence. He was really looking up to God and humbly acknowledging that all he had was by the grace of God. And he was there to extol God's goodness and God's grace. Now we should do that as well, shouldn't we? We think of all the good things that God gives us. And I'm sure we do appreciate them in our souls. We appreciate them quietly and thank God for them personally. But there are times in our lives when we ought to take the opportunity of humbly and yet publicly extolling the God who's blessed us and given us all that we have. Now as this Israelite came to this place where the Lord's name was, he was to, and at verse 5 now, he was to say a certain little saying. And he was to say it before the Lord. This is not just in a corner, this is speaking out loud in public. And he's to say before the Lord, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." And he rehearses how he went down to Egypt, just a few, and came out of that land, a great nation. He reminds himself and speaks before God about the awful conditions they suffered in Egypt. And then he reminds himself and he confesses before God how the Lord brought them out, and they cried to him. He delivered them with great power. In verse 9, "He's brought us," he says, "to this place, a land that flows with milk and honey." There he is, looking back on his past. Looking back on his past misery and danger, he hasn't forgotten that. It is for him a cue, a pointer to how he should feel presently as he comes into God's presence. And so verse 10, what is he to do? He comes and he, notice the end of verse 10, he worships before the Lord God. And verse 11, he rejoices in every good thing that God has given. And there he is before God, rejoicing, worshipping, remembering, extolling God and his great goodness towards him. And as we're here tonight, don't we do that? You go to the book of Ephesians again. And in Ephesians 2 in particular, there are many sentences, many verses that echo these thoughts. You remember maybe how Ephesians 2 speaks about what we were. We were away from God. We were strangers to God. We had nothing. We were without God in the world. In Ephesians 2, just look at that chapter again, reminds us of what we were. And the same chapter then reminds us of what we are. By grace we are saved. We are his workmanship. We are made near by the blood of Christ. And as I read down that chapter recently, I made a note of all the things that it says we once were. And in contrast to that, all the things that we now are. And how has it come to pass? By the grace of God alone. And here's this Israelite, and I think he feels the same. He's thinking of all that he once was, the misery and hardship that was associated with his past life, and how blessed he is now to live in a land flowing with milk and honey, a land from whose soil he was able to bring the very things that he presented in that basket, a token of his gratitude to God. Before we leave that section, there's a point in verse 5 I'd like just to note with you. See what the man has to say as he comes before the Lord God. He says, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." He's thinking about old Jacob, you see, the father of the nation. And you say to yourself, was Jacob really a Syrian? After all, his grandfather was Abraham, and his father was Isaac. He was Jacob. Wasn't he an Israelite? Well, he wasn't really, because he was the father of the Israelites. He was the founder of the nation in that respect. But how come we talk about him as a Syrian? You might have thought they would use the word that comes up now and again in Genesis, a Hebrew. But no, it's not that. And I was just looking up this afternoon a few other references to this word Syrian. And it occurs in Genesis 22, where it speaks about where Abraham came from, and about his relatives, namely Laban the Syrian. Now, I'm sure Simon will keep me right if I've got this wrong, but you recall that Abraham came from a place that the Bible calls Ur of the Chaldees, and through him came Isaac and then Jacob. And that great land of Ur of the Chaldees, and where Laban lived at that time, and where Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, was, as far as I can make out, what would be classed as Syria. And so this thing that this man's saying is, I'm going right back to basics. I'm going right back to my roots. He was a Syrian. And yet God in his grace picked him up and chose him and made us what we are. So whether I've got that right or not, I'm sure I've got the next bit right. All that we were began with Adam. Right back to basics, we are all of Adam's fallen race. And yet God in his grace has reached us, saved us from perishing, and brought us to where we are now, and will bring us to where we're going to be one day. How great is our God. Well might we even tonight look up to God publicly, humbly, extol God's goodness and grace, and bow down and worship Him, and rejoice in all that we have in Christ. So that's section number one. Section number two takes us from verse 12 to verse 15, where the emphasis shifts a bit. In this second bit, it's not so much looking up to God, although it's done in God's presence and by God's grace. It's rather looking around on the needs of others. You see, now we've come to the stage where in Israel's calendar, every third year was marked out special as a year for tithing, for taking a tenth of their produce and giving it to others. In our first section, it wasn't a tenth, it was just a token in a basket, a basketful, which was presented to God and through the priest. But this time, it's a tithe. In other words, a tenth of all they managed to make out of their fields, out of their crops, out of their vineyards, or whatever. And every third year, they take this tithe and distribute it. So they're now not so much looking up to God, they're looking round on others. They're looking round on people who are, in our verse, called strangers, fatherless, widows, and Levites. People who were in real need. People who did not have an independent means of income. And God always loved the stranger. And God's heart was always open to the poor. And He's telling His people, if you have received from Me, your duty is to share that with others. So this is the section that's about generosity. First section about gratitude to God. Second section, generosity to others. Liberally distribute what God has given to you. That's verse 13. Here's the man that he's come. You notice the progress, don't you? In verse 3, he says, I am come into that country which the Lord sware. Verse 9, He has brought us to this place. Verse 10, I have brought the first fruits of the land. And now in verse 13, I have brought away the hallowed things out of My house and have given them unto the stranger. And verse 14, I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord My God and have done according to all that Thou hast commanded Me. So the point in this little section in the middle is what God has given to His people is not only to meet His people's immediate needs so that they can rejoice in God's goodness. It is also to use out of that bounty something that will help others. It may be the fatherless, it may be the widows, it may be the poor, it may be the servants of God who are typified in the Levites. But really, God is saying, yes, rejoice in My grace, worship before Me, but don't close your need, close your eyes to others in their need. Give to them out of your house, says verse 13, I brought it out of My house. And do it again in verse 13, do it before God. Before God. Verse 13, thou shalt say before the Lord thy God. So the next thing here is that you and I as God's people, not only blessed with spiritual blessings, but blessed with temporal ones too. Finances, possessions, belongings. They are for us to enjoy, but they're not only for us to enjoy. They're for us to share with others. And particularly to be on the lookout for those who can benefit from what we can give them. Whether you think a tenth needs to be taken literally or not doesn't matter. The principle is that out of what God has given us, He wants us to look around for opportunities to share it. But do that before God. Don't do it in response to, say, somebody's appeal for money or a letter that drops through your letterbox appealing for funds for this, that and the next thing, which okay have their place, but I would tend to discount that one a bit for obvious reasons. But before God, you think in your soul, God has given me this. He laid in my heart to distribute this amount of this particular thing. Lord, lead me and guide me where it will be best used. That's the idea, I think. before God. And, verse 15, once you've done it, ask God to bless it. And because he blesses it, he will also bless you. It's a sacrifice, is it? Well, if you take it the tenth way of doing, that's one tenth to give away and nine tenths to keep, so that's not too bad in terms of sacrifice, is it? Sacrifice is when you give away things that really hurt, that you feel you do need to keep yourself, but you think somebody else wants it and needs it more than you. But if you do think about sacrifice, think about a verse in Hebrews 13, a verse I've often turned to and thought about when we're engaged in praising the Lord and worshipping the Lord. You know the verse I'm going to turn to, I think. I'll just get it here and read it probably. By him, says verse 15 of Hebrews 13, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's the first part of our chapter, worshipping and giving thanks to his name. The next verse says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there are sacrifices that ascend to God and please him. There are sacrifices that go out to others and bless them. And God wants us certainly to always look up to him, and at the same time to look around for those to whom we can distribute at least something of what has given us. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, first part, gratitude. And that was to happen in our case every year, every harvest time, this first fruits was brought to God. The second time, where it's generosity we're looking at, it was every third year this had to happen. I don't think that meant that the Israelites were meant to be tight-fisted the rest of the time, but this was a particular occasion when they were called to do it. Now, in this last section, verse 16 begins with the two words, this day. I'm thinking that this means it's not to be a once a year thing or once a 3 year thing. This is to be something that's in your mind every day. Because God is calling to his people, not now to look up or to look around, but to look in. To look into their own hearts, to look into their own souls. And let's just note again a few points out of these last four verses before we finish. He's really reminding the nation of Israel now, as Moses comes to the end of this long speech that's the second one in the book. He's reminding Israel about the special place they have with God. Verse 17, he speaks about them first. And he says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. A lot of people were saying, what does avouched mean? You know what avouched are, but what does avouched mean? It simply means pledged. It simply means rendered into an agreement, a covenant agreement. So on the one hand, God's people are owning that they have a special relationship with God. That in fact, they belong to him. And because they belong to him, they are promised to walk in his ways, to keep and do his commandments, because we have a special relationship with God. But it's not a one-way relationship. A covenant in the Bible is normally between two parties. And on the one hand, there's the nation. On the other hand, verse 18, the Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. So even as God's people in their own hearts and souls pledge themselves to be God's people, God from his side pledged himself to be their God. Now how great is that? And how wonderful is that? And we are brought in on the same basis, except with an important difference. The great shame and sadness about the nation of Israel was they couldn't keep their side off the promise. God did, because God never breaks his promise. And these very things that Israel was asked to keep and do and obey and walk in God's ways, within just a few generations, they didn't. They did the opposite. And so their part of the covenant broke. And God had to come in judgment and deal with them there and then. And actually, is dealing with them still for the same reason. And if you go to chapter 27 and chapter 28, you'll read a bit about that in the next few weeks. But God never broke his covenant. God always keeps his promise. And although the nation of Israel has been temporarily set aside because of their disobedience, God will yet keep his covenant towards them. And that nation, and that land, and all that belongs to it, one day will be the wonder and the marvel of the whole world when our Lord Jesus comes and rules for his 1,000 years kingdom. For us it's different. In one respect, in one important respect, what God has brought us into does not depend on us. It depends on Christ. We are blessed only and solely through the work of Christ, who can never fail, who can never break his word. And so that we may know, even though we might be unfaithful, even though we might make mistakes and even fall into sin, the Bible says, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you can never be lost. It's a new covenant that the New Testament speaks about. And one of the terms of the new covenant is this: their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Aren't you glad you live in 2018 AD and not 1000 BC? Well, that's how it is. Because here and now, God has pledged himself to be our God. And he wants us to be sincere in our seeking to show ourselves that we are his people. But even if we do make a mess of it, God will never fail. You see, God's purpose for this nation, the last verse, was to make them, you notice, he's got plans for them, to make them high above all the nations, in praise, and in name, and in honor. He really wanted them and intended to be a holy people to the Lord his God, as he had spoken. And had this nation kept their side of the covenant, that would have happened. But they hadn't. And because of that, the name of the Jew is often spoken about in undertones. The Israeli nation is criticized even yet all over the world. Because this verse is fulfilled. But it won't always be that way. But the final point I want to make is just this. God can make us what he wants us to be. He wants us to be a holy people to him. He wants us to be, verse 18, a peculiar people to him. And that word, of course, comes up in the New Testament. We are presently God's peculiar people. Now, it's often said, tongue-in-cheek, that doesn't mean we have to be peculiar in the normal accepted sense of being peculiar. The word peculiar means specially chosen and specially belonging to God. God wants us to be that. Wanted Israel to be that, but it didn't work. Wants us to be that, and it can work. How can it work? How can poor souls like us possibly be so precious to God? It's only because he can make us what he wants us to be. We couldn't do it ourselves, but by his indwelling spirit, and through the power of his word and prayer and closeness to God, walking in his ways, keeping his word, being what he wants us to be, we can enjoy walking with God every day of our lives, living lives of gratitude, of generosity, and of godliness, looking up to God in constant awe and wonder and worship, being generous to others as we look around upon them in their need and doing what we can to help and bless them, and all the time looking into our own hearts and recognizing what God wants us to be, and confessing maybe that we're not all we could be, and we're maybe not even all we should be. But praise God, we're not what we used to be. What we were is left behind. What we are is now. And praise God even more, we're not yet what we're going to be. We're going to be in heaven with our Lord one day. And that's something tremendous to look forward to, is it not? Let's pray. Our Father, as we Leave this meeting now, may these thoughts go with us. May we ourselves be strengthened and encouraged as we've once again read thy holy word. And as we leave the meeting, may we not leave behind us these thoughts and these aspirations to be holy and to be like Christ and to serve thee and to walk in thy ways. May this go with us, we pray, today and every day until we are taken home to glory. Receive our thanks then for this time spent together. Remember again, we pray thee all those that we prayed for earlier. May thy blessing be upon them as we pray again thy blessing upon us and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.